Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is so good to be with you. We're opening up another Wake Up Call conversation here today, and I'm very thankful to have my friend and colleague and superior in every way in the ministry, Sterling Allen. Sterling is the pastor of Cornerstone Methodist Church, the senior pastor in Houston, Texas, and is a veteran. He has gone already along obedience in the same direction. And I mean, people, I just don't even think know all of the things that he is and that he's done. But I will say my favorite thing about him is his 12-year-old daughter, Hannah Grace, who is a dear friend and listener of the Wake Up Call. And I'm a super fan of Hannah Grace. So welcome, Sterling. Tell us about Hannah Grace and you and just what's going on these days.
Well, howdy, my friend. That was an introduction that stretches the imagination. Okay. So very sweet of you to say all those things. I'm so glad to be with you. I'm an avid listener of the Wake Up Call. I pray with you every day. I sing with you every day. And it's so great to do that face-to-face in this moment. It's a real honor to get to partner with Seedbed and projects and podcasts and all sorts of things because I just love what y'all are doing, and I try to align my life the same direction as you guys, just living a life of holiness. And I struggle every day. I fall short of the glory of God every day, but I get back up and I keep trying. I keep planting and keep working. I am in Houston, Texas. I serve a wonderful church, Cornerstone. We're in Northwest Houston, right on the Cypress border, in between Katy and Tomball. It's filled with wonderful people who love the Lord, and we get to do some really awesome things with the community. I've been a senior pastor now for only a little over a year. Before that, I was an associate pastor for a long time. I served at a church in the Houston area for 10 years, and then I was in College Station before that and Austin before that. A big part of my career was as a music director and a worship director. I led music for a long time and then kind of swapped roles and started leading worship, planning and designing worship. And so I spent a lot of time doing that. It really shaped my life and shaped who I am. But I felt the Lord calling me to do something different just about a year ago when he said, I want you to go pastor a church. And there's a church around the corner from your house that I think would work. And the Lord aligned everything for me to get to go to Cornerstone. Our family loved it. So blessed to be doing something different today. Along all of that, I've been able to lead worship at annual conferences and general conferences. I was blessed to be the worship director for the Convening General Conference of the Global Methodist Church. And I know not everybody who's going to watch this is a Global Methodist, but for me, it was really important to be there at the birth of the church, and I loved it. The only bad thing was I couldn't be at New Room that year because you guys were meeting and we missed you, but I was back at New Room this year and loved it. And now I'm getting to do my second project with Seedbed. I did a hymnal supplement, and now I get to do the book we're going to talk about today. So you're right. I've lived a really cool life of ministry, and I love my daughter, Hannah Grace, more than anything in the world. I love my wife, Jennifer, who is a middle school science teacher here in Cyprus.
Wow.
Love her more than I could tell you. So very blessed to live the life I get to live.
And so just so that I can make sure I understand, see the whole picture, like you and Hannah Grace listen to the Wake Up Call on the way to school.
Yeah, absolutely. Every day. So elementary school, we sat in the carpool line. We'd get there remarkably early and sit with all the minivans and Suburbans, and they could all hear from our car, "Wake up, sleepers, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And in that, they would hear your voice, and they'd hear a little girl. She started listening to the Wake Up Call in 2021, I think, was when it started. It was from the beginning. And, we bought our copies of Our Great Redeemer's Praise, and we keep them in the car. We sing along. We had the first journal and bought all the journals that go along. So if you open my glove box in my truck, you'll find a journal in there. And it is just, it's an incredible thing to get to be discipled with your child.
That's so good. Now I'm thinking that I'm here. I hear what's going on out there, and I think I can hear Hannah and you singing together.
You can. She's a better singer than I am, so that's probably what you're hearing. But yeah, she's learned the hymns of the church by listening to the wake-up call. You know, she gets a lot of Charles Wesley hymns from Dad, but she doesn't get the hymns of the church and the hymns that are sung in the pews from Dad. She gets that from you, and it's so special. Just to listen to her sing Lift Your Eyes Upon Jesus, which is a frequent one you use.
Yeah.
Just so sweet. And when we sing it in church, she just comes to life.
That's so
very special.
That's good, Sterling. I appreciate that, and I'm honored to get to be with you every morning in Hannah Grace, and I love getting to meet her back at the annual conference we were in Texas.
It made her year, my friend. It made her year.
Special. I want us to talk about this seedbed worship planner at length here in just a minute, but I'd like to talk to you, for starters, about something that's just near and dear to my heart, and I know it is yours, and it's helping pastors understand their vocation as worship leaders.
Yeah.
Because oftentimes they think, well, that's somebody else on our team who's the worship leader. And I'm like, well, maybe, but there's a big and here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, I think in Nehemiah 8, and that incredible worship scene where the workers all come in to worship together, they bring the scrolls out, they read from the scrolls, they interpret the scrolls, they break into small groups, they share a meal together, and then they take what's left over and they go out and share that with those who couldn't come. That's all led by the guys up front and moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. We as pastors have a deep responsibility. We're not sitting on the bench waiting to be called into the game for our sermon. We're active in worship from beginning to end. Whether we're up front leading or maybe someone else is, we're still engaged in worship leadership the whole time. Where I see the biggest struggle amongst pastors is when they check out for the first 30 minutes of worship, and then they come and try to get into the game. And it just seems like they're always climbing uphill. They just struggle to have a rhythm and a routine in their sermon because they just haven't been in a worshipful place. They've resisted the Spirit moving them into closer relationship with God and with the people that are gathered together to worship. And so for me, helping pastors be ready to be worship leaders, both as planner and as leader, is really important. I do that at Truett Theological Seminary in our pastoral studies program. I have the opportunity to teach with a colleague there, and we get to spend weeks talking about what does it mean to be a worship leader and a worship planner in the local church. And we're trying to revitalize worship every one of those students in every one of those churches. And the good thing with a lot of those pastors, they've got 2, 3, and 4-point charges. So we're getting to reach into a lot of the kingdom and try to help. And we've seen some real fruit from that. And I'll tell you, the fruit in my soul is just incredible. I moved to new places with my relationship with God just by the work I get to do with other pastors and how we lead worship.
Yeah, and you know, you see so much conversation around worship just these days out and about, and it's almost like people have this understanding that has gained a lot of traction that, well, the worship is the singing. Mm. Talk to that a minute.
So I think we all know a lot of the non-denominational settings, the really big settings, where the pastor's in a green room or an office until it's time for them to preach. And so there's a frontline band that's incredible. The worship space is incredible. The show, I guess I could say, is incredible. And then here comes the superstar, and they step out and they have their table. They've got their TV behind them, and they give a 30, 45-minute sermon that is good, but that's not worship to me. It's not the 30 minutes of singing before. It's not the 30 minutes of preaching. Worship is a holistic
thing. The whole thing.
Yeah. And we're guided by Scripture in what worship is. Worship is the gathering. It's the coming together of God's people and visitors that don't know they're God's people yet. And then it's the proclamation of the word. It's putting God's word out there and on the hearts of everyone who's come to gather. You know, folks come in struggling after 6 days of living life, and they need to be renewed by the word. And so that's an important time of worship. And then we have to respond to that. We can't be passive. The service is where the preacher ends the sermon and says, "Y'all have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday." That just wrecks me.
No.
I need a way to come back to the Lord, whether I'm coming to the table for Holy Communion, or I'm singing a song of praise, I'm coming to the altar to kneel, or I'm just staying at my spot and making my chair the altar where I spend some time with the Lord. I've got to respond to what I've just heard.
Yes.
And then we've got to be sent into the world. Yeah. We got to go to the fields, right?
You got to get out there. You got to be, you are a sent one, and you need a benediction.
Yes.
That is absolutely compelling you, which is the word of God. You need the word of God. That's so good, Sterling. And, you know, I think we're always ever trying to recover constantly a robust vision and theology of worship. It's so critical.
Yes. Absolutely.
And you've really
lost.
Yeah.
You know, I think we've had periods in the church where we've had it, and then we've had periods where it's been in a lull. And I think we're kind of in between right now, and I'm hoping we're on the way up. I really do.
Yeah. I love how, like in the story of Gideon, when God finally gets Gideon engaged, when the angel gets Gideon engaged, and what's the first thing he tells him to do? Go tear down your father's altar to Baal and build a new altar. And you think about Elijah, you know, Mount Carmel. What does God call Elijah to do? Rebuild the altar.
Mm-hmm.
Rebuild the altar. It's like revolution begins with reform at the home office,
mm-hmm.
right? Just rebuild the altar. And that's in my mind, it's a vision of like recover worship. Recover the centrality of worship. Like right in the end, at the end of the day, a preacher doesn't have a job. A worshiper has eternal job security.
Absolutely. That's where we're going. We're coming up on All Saints Sunday. I don't know when this will go out into the world, but we're preparing for All Saints Sunday, where we're going to be in alignment with the great cloud of witnesses. Their job is worshiping. They're on their hands and their knees. There's probably a potluck in between. I don't know. I don't know Scripture well enough, I guess, to tell you that. But I know that I pray for that day that I get to join in singing praise to God eternally. And I can only dream of what that's going to be like. It's interesting. You talk about rebuilding the altar. This week, I'm preaching on Mark 13. And I've been doing a lot of study of Antiochus the Fourth and Titus and the desecration of the temple, Holy of Holies, and the building of statues to Zeus, and just the desecration of the place. You know, the world right now is pretty dark, and we struggle to get through those 6 days when we're not connected in church, for those that don't come midweek or have discipleship bands or something to help them stay connected. And so all week long, souls are getting desecrated. They're just getting beat up. At worship, when we come in the presence of God, in the real presence of Christ in that place, we get to be radically transformed. We get to be rebuilt in the image of God, so that now we're ready to go bust through those walls as image bearers and share it with the hurting world, share that gospel message of hope in a world that gets more hopeless by the day. But we're going to win that battle. There's no question. We just got to build up people ready to go and carry that fight on. We're soldiers of Christ, as Charles Wesley called us.
Yes. Yes. That's so good. Talk to me about singing. Why does it matter?
You know, we have a God who I believe sang us into creation. Now, that may just be me, and that may just be the way I read scripture, but as the Spirit swept over the waters, as God placed the stars in the sky, I think about what I do when I go to work, and I'm just kind of by myself. I'm humming, I'm singing. When I'm in the car, you know, I'm driving along, living on a prayer, and I have a feeling that our God, who we see throughout scripture as a musical God, as a singing God, I think God began us with a song. Mm. And so as he placed the stars and the skies and the heavens above, he sang us in the creation. As he swept over the waters, he sang us in the creation. As he placed each critter on the land and in the water and in the air, he sang him into being. And surely, as our parents sing us lullabies, the Lord, as he created Adam and Eve, sang a blessing over them. We have that in scripture, right? We hear that God sang a blessing over us.
Yes.
Jesus with the disciples at the end of the Passover meal before they went to the garden,
they sang
a psalm. Yeah, a hymn. So for me, I want to do what the Lord does. I want to align. Now, God has blessed me with a voice, but I'll tell you, Cleve Allen, my father, he can't sing his way out of a paper bag, but you want to talk about someone who sings with joy. Now, whether it's the Beach Boys or Here I Am, Lord, he sings with all his heart. And I get a little jaded because singing does come pretty easy to me. And because I did it for a living for a while, I kind of watch my watch say, okay, when am I done? And I fight that and I say, no, this is a special, unique spiritual opportunity that I get to do. I get to sing with God.
That's good.
I get to sing with the saints. And so, JD, for me, singing is formational and it is habitual. I want to do that instead of doing other stuff.
You know, and what does God put right in the very center and heart of the Bible?
Whole book of songs.
A song book, because he wants us to sing with him.
Yes.
To sing back. That's a great theology of singing, of song right there.
And think about all the emotions that we sing. Now, having a 12-year-old daughter, that helps. So I'm in an office right under her bedroom, and she just got an LP player, and she's living into vinyl. I mean, living into it big time. She's got all her Taylor Swift albums, and it's a growing collection. But depending on her mood, depending on her day, I hear different songs from upstairs. Sometimes it's glee, it's joyful, it's wonderful, and sometimes it's deep lament. Now, she ain't never had a boyfriend, and I don't plan on her ever having one, but she sings those breakup songs with the same emotion that they were written. That's in the Psalms, we see the gamut. We've got all these different types of Psalms that shows us how to be in relationship to the Lord through singing. Mm. And through devotion. So I want to live my life that way. When things are great, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. When I'm struggling,
hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above.
Absolutely. Let me blossom in the Lord, right? When I'm struggling, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee, or maybe one of the spirituals and align with a tradition that may not be my own, but I can sing with a heart to God with some of these words and tunes that are so soulful and meaningful. Mm. For me, when I'm not feeling the Spirit, I sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his praise. I understand that there's something bigger than me that I want to be a part of. And when I really want to just show God my love, it's one of two songs. It's Praise God from whom all blessings flow, or it's Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Songs that I was taught as a child at First Methodist Corpus Christi, standing next to my mother or riding in the car singing. Those are the songs that shape my faith like today.
Yes. That's so good. You know, you can worship without singing, but you can't sing without worshiping these songs.
Amen.
And we just, I don't know, I look at a lot of times, not so much in my church, but other churches I go to, and there's not that many people singing. Mm. And it's become like a performance on the stage. And And that's the thing we also hear. You know, COVID has dealt an ongoing blow to the church, and I appreciate online church, and it's good, but you know what? Being there is better.
Amen. Why
can't people just worship at home? You know, they got Spotify. They can sing this. They can listen to the songs. They can get plenty of podcast sermons. What's the deal about coming?
Yeah. I've got 30 or 40 folks that regularly watch live on Sunday mornings. Some that come back and watch later in the week. I've got folks that travel and they watch, whether they're going to the lake or to a game or family. So they're utilizing that tool in that way. The folks that can't come to church have a way to connect, which I think is a blessing. Now, the question is, can you not come or do you choose not to come? At Cornerstone, when I talk to our folks about membership, I tell them, if you're in town and you're well, we expect to see you in worship. That's the commitment that you're making, and we're making it back. We're going to say, we're here. There ain't no hurricane that's going to keep us from being here. There ain't no snowstorm that comes up, you know, once in 100 years that's going to keep us from here. We're going to be here, and we're going to worship with you. We want to be present with one another. There's something about fellowship that we lost, and we kind of stretched almost to the point of breaking in a lot of ways during COVID. I was fortunate enough to be serving at a church that came back really early. June 10th, we were back and we had open worship. We were blessed with a big sanctuary. We could spread folks out. And so we came back worshiping. That was good for my soul. I didn't realize just in the couple months of just being online how empty I was and how much I needed to praise God with other people.
Other people.
Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, We are very individuated in our formation as a culture, but it goes against the nature of who God's made us to be, which is not individuated. We are persons, but we are bonded and bound together with other people. And even the way that singing, like nothing else, bonds a group of people together in harmony and melody and... it's remarkable. It's angelic at a certain level, and we're a little lower than the angels. But guess what? The animals can't sing. I mean, they can howl. We heard that earlier, but we can sing, and we must sing, and we must sing together.
There's something about metrical alignment, right? Now we have words that we say that are metered by tradition. We say the Apostles' Creed. We say that at a particular pace. Yep. With the Lord's Prayer, we say that at a particular place or pace. But not everything is like that. We need the tunes of the Lord to align us in cadence. You know, the Army, my dad's an Army guy. And so as he would march with his unit, they would have cadences they would sing to align their steps. I said earlier, Charles Wesley called us the soldiers of Christ. If we're going into the world, we need to align ourselves. And one of the ways that we can get into a common cadence is by singing together. Mm-hmm. The other thing is, we teach the faith through the years in worship together. You know, JD, I learned all the things that I know, like the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the hymns of the church, the liturgical responses, how to take communion, how to participate in a baptism if I'm not the one being baptized and it's not my baby. All of those things I learned by watching and trying.
Being there.
And you got to be there. You've got to be with a mentor. You've got to be with a parent. You've got to be with a family of God that comes alongside of you and says, yeah, come try this faith thing out. I promise it's going to change your life. Well, when we're separate, when we're closeted and just try to do it on our own, we'll gain some ground, but we're nowhere close to what we'll get by being in common fellowship with other believers.
Yeah.
The other thing is we don't feel like we're alone. And there's a lot of times in this world where people feel not only lonely, but desperately lonely. Mm-hmm. In worship, we don't have to be that way.
Yeah. You know, I always say to my church, I'm like, guys, if you want to win the week, you got to win Sunday. Mm. And if you want to win Sunday, you got to show up for practice. I call Sunday morning practice. We're getting ourselves, we're recovering the moves. We're getting in the shape of the cross. We're singing the fight song because the game is Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And if you don't go to practice, you're going to lose.
That's right.
So that's a good. That's good. I love it. And we're never going to stop singing. Our church, we had the other day, we sang the Oh for a Thousand Tongues to sing. We had a guest kind of pianist. And I thought we were going to sing like maybe four verses. She kept
playing.
We just kept on singing verse after verse. And I'm like, how many do we have? Is there 17 in here? And it was,
that's right. You know what?
They all have a memory of that now. They have done it. Well, I do think, you know, this, you've done a Herculean task with us in the Seedbed Worship Planner. Talk about rebuilding the altar. Yes. It does begin with design, worship design. And so you tell us first off how this came about, and then we'll crack the seal and talk about the resource. It's so good.
Thank you. I was incredibly blessed 2 years ago to get to do a project for Seedbed that was a Charles Wesley hymnal. It's 202 Charles Wesley hymns. It includes some prayers. It gave us some liturgies to include, a brief psalter, but really the focus on Charles Wesley's hymnody and renewing it in the life of the church. After that project was finished, y'all's director of publishing came and started talking to me about the idea of having a worship planning guide of some sort that we could put in the hands of pastors and church musicians and laity to help guide the worship of God and the planning of it, to help people become worship architects, that they're knowledgeable and have the skills and resources and tools to come and put together worship that will be meaningful both to people and to God, who is our audience. And so we began the process of batting back and forth. What is this going to look like? How is this going to be unique to our evangelical Wesleyan tradition? What are some key things that we can include that are for the people called Methodists? No matter what flavor of Methodist you are, we want something in there that's uniquely ours, because we are worshiping people. All the way back from the very beginning in a dorm room in Oxford, they would sing hymns together. We're worshiping folks. And so spent a lot of time doing research, wanted to put the most current information in there that we can. That really is on the music side of things. Wanted to be sure that there were contemporary elements that would speak to congregations today. They weren't archaic things that weren't ripe for renewal. Songs that people hear on the radio today. Whether you listen to KSBJ in Houston or you listen to K-Love across the country, I wanted something that would be familiar. We wanted to put hymns of the faith that were singable and familiar with no objective other than bringing people closer to God. And so went and looked for those hymns that are familiar to the church, and then a few that they need to know that maybe have slipped off the radar.
You snuck in a few of your Charles Wesley ones, I bet.
I did, one a week, actually. I wanted to make sure that there was one there. But here's the deal, JD. On those Charles Wesley hymns, I reset those with familiar tunes. So almost every one of them has a tune that your congregation already knows. It's just a new set of rich text. And you talk about rich. This is eating steak and baked potato. This is not a snack, right? You're getting rich, wonderful stuff in there. So we have all of that. Then I was able to write prayers of confession and calls to worship for every day.
Every Sunday of the year.
Yeah. And they're all original. There's you know, we repeat words, but we don't repeat messages. And they're based on the scriptures of the Revised Common Lectionary as they flow throughout the Christian
year. And that's one of the things, Sterling, I love about this work. It's a workbook is what it is. It's such a practical thing, but you've got the text from the Bible, the lections in there. Look at the dog, even got excited about that.
I'm so sorry. There's an Amazon delivery coming up to the door, I think, and that's Rosie. I know we hear Lucy often.
Lucy's a regular on the wake-up call.
Rosie the Beagle making her debut. I'm so sorry.
That's perfect. Listen, but you, I mean, it's, I, as a pastor, you know, it's, you're on the move and it's like, okay, where's my Bible? I've got to look up these texts, which is, can be a chore. And to have them printed in the worship planner is such a help. It's all right there together.
Yeah, I'm so sorry. The dog's barking so loud. We'll give it just a second here, but
I love. No, don't worry about that. That's good.
Guys, I am so sorry.
No problem.
I should have done this at the church and not here. I was worried about y'all hearing kids the whole time. So, hey, Rosie, can you please stop? I'm trying to work. All right.
Love Beagles.
Sorry, guys.
Well, just like, how'd you get all those permissions?
Yeah. Okay. You know, I'm so thrilled that this came together, that we were able to get the permission to use the NIV. The NIV is the Bible translation I use more often than not. And in our local church, that's what we see more often than not in the pews are the NIV. I wanted to be sure to use something that was familiar to folks. And the NIV just reads really well. Now, of course, I've got other favorite translations, and I can always go look those up. I can go on Bible Gateway and have the whole gamut to choose from. But for me to have an NIV Bible broken out by week and in hand really is a great tool and resource for me to just spread out on my desk. And I love this book, the way the guys put it together. It lays flat. It doesn't need spiral binding to do it. It automatically does it, and I can work in here. So often you'll come in my office and see this laying on the desk open because I'm trying to find something, doing some scripture research or other that will help worship that week. Because this is not just limited to year A of the Revised Common Lectionary. I'm able to use this every week if those scriptures align with the year A calendar.
Yeah, that's good. And then you've got hymns. There's more modern worship songs every week. You've got three anthems for every Sunday.
For choral anthems, because there are lots of churches with choirs. And having been a choir director myself, I know what it's like to try to find 52 anthems for the choir to sing. And sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes the scriptures are difficult to pair. And so I've done that work for these church musicians. I've gone and looked at the great choral repertory that's out there, tried to find things that are easily available, whether they're already in their library or easy to get online. And so there are three suggestions for every week. A couple times there's a few more than that if I got carried away with myself.
And you even have suggested sermon titles with a sort of brief one-line summary that could just begin to help a preacher just start.
Yeah, it's priming the pump. It's just to give them an idea. If they're overwhelmed by all the readings, say they've never been a lectionary preacher before, which I'm not a lectionary preacher. I'm a topical preacher. I preach sermon series. But as I was working on this, I would look at four or five passages, depending on the week, and go, oh my goodness, there's so much here. Where do I focus? And so I prayerfully sat with each of these weeks and came up with 3-4 sermon titles, and then just an idea of where I would be heading with it. I didn't land the plane, but I at least got it to take off. And so I hope that that's helpful to folks.
Yeah. And I'm amazed by the thing. I even wrote an email out to a group and I said, guys, here's 14 reasons you need to get this book. And there's 14 different features to the thing. You're giving calls to worship every week. You're giving a prayer of confession. There's a complete Advent candlelighting liturgy. There's Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. I mean, as a pastor, okay, of a small church in a small town, this is go-to. Mm-hmm. And it's because you know what becomes so easy for us pastors to do? You know it. Where's last year's bulletin?
Yeah. Just phone it in. It worked last year. It'll work this year.
Like, this is fresh. it's faithful to the form and the format, but it's fresh input. And so I've not gotten to personally thank you for doing it. And I really appreciate it. And
well, I appreciate you making space for it. I mean, to know that this is a need of the local church. Seedbed's always there to fill the needs of the local church, whether it's with discipleship groups or it's Bible studies. This was a need of the church. And so I so appreciate y'all saying, yeah, this is a priority and we want to do this and take the risk, because it was a risk to put out there. And I appreciate that. You know, JD, there's a couple other things in here that I think are rich for the use. One of those is on Maundy Thursday, I have included a full Seder supper with a full explanation on how to do the Seder. It's a full script.
Wow.
So folks who want to do something different and renew our Hebrew traditions, just as Jesus did as he initiated our Last Supper at the Seder meal, that resource is in there. You don't have to go and kind of wade through what works, whether on the Hebrew tradition or on the Messianic and Christian side of it. This lines up well and fits our Wesleyan theology around the sacraments. Another is I've included a great Thanksgiving in there that Tesha Mallory and I wrote for the Convening General Conference. It's a wonderful great Thanksgiving that works well in the local church. I hope that churches are using that. And there's also a baptismal liturgy in there. The questions that for those of us that are in the Global Methodist Church, we have questions in our Book of Doctrines and Disciplines, but it didn't include a Thanksgiving over the water or really a format how to use it. I've put that in there as a holding place for us and an available resource for any evangelical Wesleyan who's interested in another way to do holy baptism.
Yeah, that's great. And so are you working on next year's yet?
Getting ready to start it. I've got ideas going. We're trying to think, what are the other things that we can add that makes this a unique resource and incredibly helpful? And I'm getting there. I'm writing it down. I'm due January 1, so I've got to get working on it pretty quick.
Yeah. So, well, if you're listening, watching this, you can, of course, get this at seedbed.com, and we'll have all the links in the bottom of this thing, but it's the Seedbed Worship Planner. This is for 25 and 26. Of course, it begins with the first Sunday of Advent, which is the Christian New Year.
Mm-hmm.
So talk to us a little bit about the essential nature of the Christian year.
Yeah.
Why that matters so much.
Let me tell you a bad habit of mine, and I think it's a bad habit that a lot of preachers share. I get into the areas that I'm either very, very interested or that are a little bit easier for me because I spent a lot of time on it already. And I get hold in those areas, and I don't survey the entirety of the gospel throughout the year. The coming birth, the birth, the baptism of the Lord, the
Transfiguration.
Transfiguration, Ascension Sunday, Trinity Sunday, Pentecost, an extended season of Pentecost, which this book is trying to bring back to our tradition that we've lost. The wholeness of the gospel is expressed throughout the Christian year. If I'm left on my own and I don't use the calendar as a guide, I don't use these landmark sections of the Christian year, and I'm not talking the smaller feast days. So we're not going to celebrate Archangel Michael Day in October or September. That's not one that hits in here, but Lent is, and Pentecost is.
Yeah.
And so by having those gospel areas of emphasis, in my planning, in my conscious thinking, as I preach, as I pick things for worship, as I work with our staff to bring everything together, I'm making sure that those folks that are in the pew are hearing the whole meta-narrative of God, or at least a good summary of it throughout the year. Now, if you choose to use a lectionary as your preaching guide, over the course of 3 years, you're going to survey the majority of Holy Scripture. You're not going to hit every word and every period, but you're going to hit most of it. If you're a topical preacher like me, a series preacher, I can use this resource and bounce week to week, go in and grab in what I need and pulling it together. But I see at the top of the page, I see it all the way around in color. What season was this intended in the lectionary? And I think, okay, where am I in the calendar? And does that change things? Does that change hermeneutically how I approach this scripture?
Yeah.
I think it's helpful.
Well, I mean, again, it's one of my kind of, you know, I worked with the chapel at Asbury for 11 years as dean of chapel and worked with worship leaders and students. And I'm like, guys, we've got to move away from sermon-centric worship. Mm-hmm. The sermon, what's the center of worship is not the message of the preacher. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we're all in revolution, or we're revolving everything around him. And the, you know, epic story of the Word of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's the center of worship, not our message. And it always bothers me. It bothers me when people are like, well, how can we find songs that support your sermon? I'm like, no, how can we find a sermon that supports the song, mm-hmm. the song yeah. of salvation, right?
Absolutely.
And let's get a better center to our worship planning. And this is what I love what you're saying. The calendar itself, I misunderstood it growing up. It just felt like so much, you know, stand up, sit down, turn around, do the hokey pokey, and see you next week.
Right.
I'm like, no, this is actually a map of how do we follow Jesus in real time through his story. Mm-hmm. How does his story come into our calendar? Mm. That's so practical. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's like a lot of times, this may be fun for you. I love to talk about the best worship that we typically see every week. It actually happens at Kyle Field, you know, in College Station.
You're picking.
Okay. I mean, it's that is the best worship. And here's how I make the case for that. I'm like, well, there is a, first off, it's like the tribes go up. There's a pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. And everyone's wearing liturgical vestments. They're wearing the colors. And they are gathering, right? They're gathering in a great cathedral. And then they're called to worship. They're singing songs. Guess what? The words aren't even on screens. They know them by heart. They sing the same songs every single week, and nobody ever complains. Because their focus is not on their experience. Their focus is on the gods who come onto that field. This is the revelation. And what happens on that field, everyone is immediately responding to. Nobody has to show them how. It's coming out of them, right? Mm-hmm. Revelation on the field, response in the house. Even when they introduce the players now, you'll notice, and when they score touchdowns, they shoot fireworks. It's like spirit. It's pyrotechnics. It's like, this is these are the anointed ones.
They fire right? the cannon. It's like the shofar for them.
They do. And every game, there's going to be one of two things, a sacrifice, preferably the losing team, preferably not the home team. But if the home team loses, there will be a scapegoat. Mm. Okay? It will be the referee, or it will be maybe the field goal kicker, or the coach, we're sacrificing, we're scapegoating coaches every week now at this stage in college football.
Absolutely.
And they're sent off. It's worship now, and I'm not knocking this. I'm not like saying, well, you shouldn't be going to football games and getting all into it. No, it's a great thing. But the point is the church could learn something from the dynamic context. And this is the other beautiful thing to me about that setting is like, we don't know what's going to happen. We know basically what the shape of the game, but anything could happen. It's live football.
And in our setting, the Spirit is moving.
Moving.
And we are to be moved.
moved.
You know, we are a weather vane. We're not a guidepost. We're not so planted that we can't respond to the Spirit. Now, we want to be rooted in the gospel, but 100%. The Spirit's going to take us where we need to go for growth, both as an individual and as a community. Because worship is not just about the individual, and it's not just about the community. It's about both.
Yes.
That's the way that we grow holy, is through praxis and piety, us and them together. And so I agree with you. I would probably prefer to talk about the University of Texas Longhorns. My wife would have been very happy you talked about the Aggies. But you're absolutely right. There is a unifying factor that draws folks together. They're energetic and excited to be there. That's why I want Sunday morning worship to be, or Sunday night worship, or Wednesday night worship, wherever you have gatherings. Back when I led a large worship staff, we would talk about every Sunday is Easter Sunday. There's no small Sundays. That's not the way we do this.
Yes.
We want to come in and celebrate a resurrected Lord. The resurrection is the most remarkable thing in all of our lives. Why would we not bring our best efforts and our openness to the Spirit every time we gather?
Well, and think about it. When the game's over and you won, what's everybody go out to do? They go tell it on the mountain.
That's right.
They're going to talk about it at work. They're going to talk about it when they get up, when they lie down, when they walk along the road. That's what they're talking about. And they have a great recessional out into the world to tell the good news. Longhorns win.
Well, that's not as common as it used to be. But I'll tell you, JD, I wish that I talk about Jesus during the week as much as I talk about college football during the fall.
Yes.
And I went pro at this. I should be talking Jesus nonstop, but I'm moved by college football. I want to have that same energy coming out of Sunday. I want it ready to talk to everybody about what we've experienced, because I want them to experience the same thing. And I want all the folks that gather at Cornerstone in Gillette or wherever, I want folks to be the same way, whether you're going to the office or you're going to the feed store or you're going to school. You know, Hannah Grace, and I'm super proud of her, and I talk nonstop about her. I'm always so impressed by the way she invites her friends to church. And it's not because her daddy's the preacher. It's because she loves Jesus, and she wants everybody else to know him too. And she's at a school that looks like the United Nations. She's got more non-Christian friends at school than she has Christian friends. Mm. And she's inviting them one by one. Now, they may get invited to play neon dodgeball, or they may get invited to come sing on a special Sunday, or anything in between. But she has a willingness to talk about her faith. And Monday and Tuesdays are the day she talks the most about her faith, because she's excited to start her week and wants her friends to experience this.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's so good. Well, you know, football, it's the most liturgical event of the week. Listen, the very same thing happens every time, and it's completely different every time.
Mm.
That's how church should be.
Amen.
And that's what I appreciate about this book that you've made. It helps us get at that. We're going to do the same thing every week, but it's going to be different every time.
Yeah. Let me stretch the metaphor even further. I'm calling plays from the playbook.
This is now, like
there may be audibles.
Coach is down there with his hand over his mouth with his sheet,
holding up the signs on the sideline with the golden arches and then a rooster or something. You know,
that's so good. I mean, just that's what I want for church to be, is a better football game.
Yeah, yeah,
And people going away. And that's the thing, you don't evaluate. Nobody goes away from a football game thinking, oh, did I have a good experience there today? You lost yourself in it. You got so out of hand that you raised your hands and slapped high fives with complete strangers. You so lost self-consciousness. Your consciousness was diverted to the other.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we want, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely it is. Let's get the people there, and we got to put some effort behind it. That's the thing. You know, anybody that goes to a football game puts a lot of effort behind it. They got to buy their tickets.
They tailgate.
They got to get dressed. They got to go tailgate. They feast together. They walk together. They walk up the ramps or the escalators or whatever it may be at that particular stadium.
Processional.
The processional. They stand for four hours in the sun, you know?
Yeah.
And in College Station, in Austin, in Houston, even up in Fayetteville, it's hot. But you do it because you love it.
Yes.
Well, we do the same thing when we come to worship.
Amen.
We go through this process of preparation. We go through action, and then we have our response to it.
100% revelation and response, and then we go tell it on the mountain.
Amen.
Well, Sterling, just I really appreciate you and what you're doing. It's like me. I have a church in small, and I have a church at large, and you do too. You're helping lead the worship at Cornerstone every Sunday, and you're also helping many other churches to level up their game, so to speak. And you're writing hymnals, and you're writing, you know, worship planners. I hope that folks will wake up out there, especially, and it's not just pastors, right? I mean, every Monday, Miss Rosella at my church, she's sending me, like, before noon, sometimes Sunday afternoon, the hymn choices from the Seedbed Worship Planner. She's like, could you pick a couple of these for next Sunday? Because I got to practice tomorrow. And I'm like, thank you. Because it's like, you know, you give me the hymnal, that's a big task.
Right.
To pick the, I'm just going to pick my favorites. But with something like this, it hones you down and narrows you in on, like, let's sing songs that people know, but that may not be just like something they sang four times already this year.
Yeah.
There's variety there. Yeah.
And you know, you'll find both variety and repetition. So like on the contemporary songs, the modern worship songs, there's a pretty good amount of repetition because I kept the available songs pretty narrow. I had a timeline that I wanted them to fit into so that they were modern and relevant. I wanted them to be songs that are used by the local church. So you may find some repetition there, but fortunately in contemporary worship, we see a lot of repetition.
They love to repeat.
For hymnody, you're going to see a lot of different hymns. And yeah. If you want to sing a different hymn every Sunday, you can. I don't know if I would, because you do want to repeat a little bit.
Yeah.
But we give you the options. We give you the menu to choose from.
Yeah.
JD, can I share one exciting thing that's coming up? On Monday, on November 3rd, Seedbed is going to release an additional product that has to do with the worship planner.
Yeah.
There's going to be a digital resource that's going to be available on the website for purchase that is a Microsoft Word document with all of the liturgies in there from the book. And so whomever puts together the bulletin for the church, instead of having to type everything up every week, they can go copy and paste and drop it in the bulletin. And we wanted to put that in a format that was usable.
Perfect.
Also, the beautiful icons that Nate made for us are on each week. And so if you want to grab those are copy and pasteable as well. We wanted to make it as easy as possible for churches to use this resource. And so starting on November 3rd, you've got now 1 month less than a month until the beginning of Advent to start getting your ducks in a row, get a process of copying and pasting. And I'll tell you, if anybody has any questions how to use this, all they got to do is call me. I think everybody in the world has my cell phone already. And if you don't have it, ask JD and he'll give you my number.
I put my cell phone in the bulletin every week. Yes.
I do too. I've got it on the cards out on the lobby. I want folks to know how to get me. And I want folks listening today, y'all get me. I'm glad to help.
How do people get a hold of that document you just referenced?
They're going to purchase it on the Seedbed store. And so Monday it's going to be released.
Good. Well, we probably ought to start wrapping up here, but I'd like to close out just talking about not just a pastor or worship leader or worship planner in the local church, but, you know, I'm so committed to, we've lost a lot of hymnody in our lifetime. And I love the new songs. I've written some of the new songs, but, you know, I love them, but the old ones are better, okay? I'll just call it. The old songs are better, and they're different. They're a different category. We need them both, 100%. But we're not losing the new songs because the radio's created the machine out there that makes sure we're going to get a lot of new songs. Mm-hmm. We're losing the old songs. I like to say, Sterling, you know, my great-great-great-great-grandfather gave my great-great-great-grandfather a Bible and a hymnal. And my great-grandfather gave my grandfather a Bible and a hymnal. And my grandmother gave my mother a Bible and a hymnal. And my mother gave me a Bible and a hymnal. And we're at risk of giving our children a Bible and a screen. First time in history. And of course, that's why Seedbed went to such great lengths to make a hymnal. It was not easy. It was a heavy lift. And still, I don't know, like, and we got screens in my church, and the words go up on the screens, and people may not even grab the hymnal, but I'm like, you better have the book. Give me a word about that.
Yeah, I will tell you, we just bought our Great Redeemer's Praise for our church. We bought as many as we could afford, and we put them out, and we're getting ready to buy more. That was important for us. We wanted to have a hymnal that was based on our faith and built around the Apostles' Creed, an incredible resource that will last the test of time. I have a first edition Wesley hymnal for the people called Methodist.
Wow.
I got it as a gift. It's actually the same hymnal I wrote my doctoral dissertation off of, but I only had a photocopy of it. And now I have a first edition. And I'll tell you, inside the pages are two quarterly communion coupons tucked in there, pristine, perfectly preserved, because the family that used this hymnal made sure they tucked those in when they went to go meet the circuit rider. They wrote their names in the beginning of the hymnal on the front page. And so you can see generation after generation of family members that carried this hymnal to go worship the Lord our God, beginning in England, then in North America.
Wow.
And you can trace the provenance of this hymnal all the way to me, which I think is so cool. My question is, what am I giving my daughter?
Yes.
Well, I gave her a copy of our Great Redeemer's Praise, and I did it because we wanted to sing the hymns together with the wake-up call. We didn't want to guess the words. We wanted to have the words in front of us. And then I wanted my daughter to learn how to read music. Now, she takes piano lessons, and that helps, but holding the hymnal is the way I learned to read music. First, my mom held one half, and I held the other, and she pointed along and pointed as we sang. And then as I got older, I held the hymnal and I sang, so much so that I now lead worship for thousands of people holding a hymnal, because this is my anchor. This is what connects me to the great cloud of witnesses who have worshiped before me and will worship after me until Christ returns in final victory. And then we'll all be worshiping together.
Yes.
I love that book. And I want it to be renewed desperately. We did the Charles Wesley supplement, Oh, for a Heart to Praise My God. We did that to renew hymnody because we don't want it to slip away. You're right. I love worship songs, modern worship songs. I remember when I was a young contemporary worship leader, I would get the Passion Songbook and I'd look up there and I'd see Chris Tomlin and I'd see a whole list of names and there'd be some guy's named J.D. Walt on there. I didn't know who he was. Come to find out, he's my friend. I just hadn't made friends with him yet.
That's right.
But I love those songs, and they're great to sing and great to worship with. But when I'm in crisis, I go to Amazing Grace. I go to Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. When I need to be charged up for fighting the fight, I sing And Can It Be That I Should Gain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I want people to come together and their voices to rise, I'm singing 17 stanzas of Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Yeah.
I just love it.
Yes.
That's what I do when I've got needs. I hope folks will do the same.
Well, I appreciate that. And somebody sent me a shirt, a long sleeve black t-shirt the other day. I think it was Jimmy Ellison. It said, "Save the hymnals."
Oh, God. I love it.
I'm like, that's my shirt.
Amen.
I'm going to be wearing that one. Well, Sterling, thank you for just who you are, for your service to the King and the Kingdom and His church. And it's a privilege to get to do it, you know, with you. And, yeah.
Well, I'm grateful to you, my spiritual mentor. I'd like to say spiritual father. You'd probably prefer me say spiritual brother, but either way, I love you. And I'm grateful for the influence that you have in my life and my family's life and bringing us closer to Jesus every day. And then giving me professional opportunities like this has just been something I would have never dreamed of. I never thought I'd ever be the guy that would put together a hymnal or get to publish a book. And I am honored and humbled beyond anything I could ever explain.
We're doing it. We're doing it together.
Amen.
Well, everybody, thank you for joining us on this Wake Up Call conversation. And you know what to do now. Especially if you're in church leadership, go grab you this Seabed worship planner. And anybody out there listening, you know, I'm never selling, I'm always sowing. And the great Redeemer's praise, our great Redeemer's praise, it needs to be right there under, you know, right next to your Bible, especially if you're on the Wake Up Call, because we're going to call the page number. We're going to call the hymn number every day. And, we'll call it for now and get your seeds. We'll see you on the field. For the Awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.